All right, would you turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. This morning, would you read with me in Philippians chapter 1 from verse 1. Philippians 1 verse 1. Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of my grace. Now, in our study in Philippians, we've discussed the first four or five verses there. And I want to remind you that in laying out the epistles in order, that in Ephesians, we get our position as it is in Christ. That is, that everything is in the spiritual realm. We see in Ephesians that we have been crucified in Christ, that we've been buried in Christ, risen in Christ, and are seated together in Christ right now, and that we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. The whole thing is a spiritual situation, and even though the last part of Ephesians has to do with our walk in view of that, the book of Philippians within itself has to do with that truth. In other words, the book of Philippians has to do with working out that which we have in Christ. In other words, working out in our physical lives that truth that is within us and that truth that is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're blessed with all spiritual blessings and heavenly places in Christ. We are to work out in daily life that truth. And the idea that is presented here has to do with a prize. Our position is in the book of Ephesians, but the prize for allowing this truth to work out in us is presented in the book of Philippians. Our position is described for us in Ephesians as that which is far above all heavens. But the prize that is associated with that position is in the book of Philippians. The prize that is in the book of Philippians is not that position at all, although there are some that say that it is. The book of Philippians has to do with running. It has to do with being in a race and working, striving and straining and struggling to receive something. The book of Ephesians has to do with by faith just claiming that which already is ours. That which already is ours by grace has to do with that position which is ours, being blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. But in Philippians, work for a prize associated with that position. Now, in verse 3 again, Philippians 1, verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. The first thought that comes to my mind there in verse 3 is the fact that Paul is very gracious for the Philippians. He is very thankful for the very fact that they received Jesus Christ as their Savior and his remembrance of them. When Paul writes this letter, he's getting on in years, and no doubt if we were to think of it in terms like people do today, that when a person may say, well, you know, I can't remember this or that, or they say, well, he's getting old. The idea is that age does away with your member, but that is not true, especially where the Holy Spirit is concerned. Paul, as an old man here, getting ready to die, says that I thank God upon every remembrance of you. And the implication in the whole chapter, the whole book, is that every time that the Apostle Paul prays, that the Philippians come into view, and that he prays for them, he's grateful for them, he's pleased with them. Even though there were some things about them that were not exactly the greatest at all, but still, he remembers them and he prays for them in all these prayers. And he makes requests for them in verse 4, in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. Verse 6, being confident. In other words, verse 5, your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now is inserted in the middle there. If I even went back to verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which have begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. In other words, Paul is completely at ease. He's completely settled in his heart and his mind that the Philippians are okay, that everything's going to work out with them. Not so with the Corinthians. Not so with the Romans. Not so with all the people at Thessalonica and whatever. But the people at Philippi, he has no worry about them. He is absolutely confident that God is working in them and that that work is going to continue until the day of Jesus Christ. This outworking here, look in chapter 2. In chapter 2, verse 12, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Notice the difference in the working of God of 1 verse 6 and their working in chapter 2 verse 12. And they're not the same, although their working in chapter 2 verse 12 would be by the Spirit of God, and there's no doubt about that. But my point in this is that they could just sit down. In other words, they could refuse to have any desire at all for the crown or the prize that is offered in chapter 3. And not work as in chapter 2, verse 12. God would continue to work in them, and it would be like 2 Timothy 2. Turn there. Hold on to the passage and go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 11, 2 Timothy 2:11, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. That's absolutely assured us. There is no doubt about that. Just as sure as we're crucified with Christ, having received him as our Savior, we're going to live with him. There's no doubt about that. Verse 12, if we suffer, as the letter in Philippians is implying, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. In other words, the working of God that goes on within us will never cease. God is going to change our bodies and so forth. And yet, the crown that could be ours of Philippians chapter 3 might not be ours unless we work. Again, the book of Ephesians has to do with that which is settled. It has to do with that which is assured by grace. The book of Philippians has to do that which we must work out. Back in Philippians chapter 2, notice verse 12 again. Wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom he shine his lights in the world. And the implication in the passage is that the murmurings, disputings of verse 14 is absolutely set in contrast to the blamelessness and harmlessness of verse 15, which means then that if a person does that of verse 12, according to that which is in verse 13, they will end up as in verse 15. In other words, if I work out my salvation by the leadership of God which is working in me of verse 13, I'll end up blameless as in verse 15 and harmless, and I will not be rebuked. I will not suffer shame at the judgment seat of Christ. If I do not If I do not follow the leadership of the Spirit and work as the Spirit of God leads me, then there's going to end up murmurings and disputings and so forth and so on, as in the Corinth of the Corinthians and whatever. And there will be rebuke, and there will be loss of a crown, loss of rewards, and whatever. It's God that works within us. We're to work out our own salvation. It's God that is the leader in this thing. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 again, being confident of this very thing, that he who begun a good work in you will perform it. Go back to Romans, and look in Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, now if I consider chapter 7, Paul tells me in chapter 7 that he's carnal, he's sold unto sin, and he assures me that there's some things he can't solve. In other words, if I were to think that in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 through 16, Paul is saying that I'm going to change my salvation there. In other words, if he's saying, Philippians, you're to work on your salvation, you're the one that's going to do this, then I already have been assured that cannot be true. In other words, if someone came along and tried to teach me the book of Philippians and teach me in Philippians chapter 2 that I'm going to work for my salvation, that is, that I'm going to be the instrument in causing God to change my vile body and make it like unto his glorious body, I reject that teaching, because I have already been taught by the Apostle Paul that that is not true. For Paul taught me in Romans chapter 7 that I'm carnal, sold under sin, and the good that I would, I find that I do not. The evil that I would not, I find that I would do. I find that when I would do good, evil is present with me. In other words, I find that my work is not satisfactory with God, and that I'm not going to solve this thing. I go on in the Romans chapter 8, I find there's no condemnation to me in Christ Jesus. And come on into verse 9, Romans chapter 8, verse 9, but you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. For if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Which will match Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he hath begun a good work in you, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, well, look in Colossians 1. In Colossians 1, verse 25. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you is the Spirit of God in you that will quicken your mortal body, change your mortal body, and as he says in Philippians chapter 3, our vile bodies be changed, as in Romans chapter 8, quicken your mortal body by his Spirit that worketh in you. In other words, it is God that started this thing, and it is God that is going to finish this thing. The whole thing hinges on the fact of faith. That is, just as Israel in Egypt, by faith, offered the lamb sacrifice, God honors the very fact that they offered that sacrifice by faith, and God honors that faith by not giving up on them. He takes them out of bondage. He carries them out into a land of freedom. That land of freedom is the wilderness. Now, it's a different thing when they get into that wilderness, but there's no doubt about it. God took them out of bondage. In other words, God removed them and he honored their faith. By faith, they did what Moses told them to do. They offered the sacrifice, and God honored that by carrying them out. They got to the Red Sea. There isn't anything they can do there. They have no place to go. They're going to be killed if they remain where they are. Pharaoh with the Egyptian army is fast coming upon them. They can't swim across. How are they going to get out of that? Suppose that there's some fancy pants preacher standing there, and he said, it's up to you to work out your salvation here. Now, the best way to do it is you got to do one of two things. You either turn around and fight, or else you jump into the Red Sea and swim across. Well, there's no way they're going to do this. And remember that when we were studying in Ephesians chapter 6, we went through this same situation back there. Over and over you find this in the Bible. In other words, God is not waiting upon the Israelites to get out of there. God is waiting upon them to trust him for him to get them out of there. And God is working in us that we trust him that he get us out of here. It is God that worketh in you both the will and to do his good pleasure. It pleases God, or will please God, when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, if we win the crown, win the prize, win the rewards. And that which represents this truth to me is the Apostle Paul. When Paul said to the Thessalonians, day of Christ will be my joy and my crown. In other words, God is going to be pleased with the work that I do by the Spirit that works within me. And he said, the work that I give you to do, he said that to those people back in John, is to believe on him that sent me. All right, then I believe on the Lord. I believe that the Lord is working in me. I believe the Lord is going to continue to work in me. And I believe that as I, by faith, receive the Word of God and obey the Word of God, God is going to continue to work in me, and God is going to work out my salvation to the end that a crown will be mine at the judgment seat of Christ. The Galatians were disobedient to this truth. Notice. Turn to the book of Galatians. Now, I may not be doing the job that I'm trying to do here this morning. I want you to see that God Almighty never set you in Pensacola, Florida, and just turned you loose and said, okay, now get at it. It's up to you to work this whole thing out. And you've got to plan out and work out this plan of getting you out of this world. And the only way you can do that is you've got to walk the chalk line, live without sin, constantly pray, never laugh at anything, never enjoy anything, the world that is around you. You're to completely annihilate yourself from it and so forth. In other words, like getting off in a convent somewhere. Well, I don't believe any of that is worthwhile. I believe that is contrary to the Word of God. The point is, also, listen, God Almighty is not saying to you that I've given you the law now, so therefore you take this law and you begin to use this law to work. I'm saying to you that Paul is saying that as you obey the Lord, the way you obey the Lord is by completely submitting yourself to the Lord and let the Lord work out your salvation. Just surrender to the Lord and let the Lord do the job. Quit trying to gain something on your own merits, on your own strength or whatever. It isn't worthwhile. You're just spinning your wheels. The Galatians did exactly that. The Judaizers came in and taught the Galatians that unless you be circumcised and keep the law, you cannot be saved and so forth. And so the Galatians fell into a trap that thousands out there fall into today of trying to work out their salvation in their own strength. And so they took the law in doing that, and God says that they are disobedient. Look in Galatians chapter 5. Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, he's a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever you're justified to the law. You're fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, or Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? Like he's saying to the Philippians, obey the Lord. How can I obey the Lord? By just surrendering to him, by believing, by faith, letting the Lord work in me that which is good in his sight. Quit trying to prove something. I've nothing to prove. Just let the Lord work in me. Just accept the Word of God. Get the Word of God in me. And the Word of God in me will bring about the work that needs to be done. But to do otherwise is to disobey. Verse 8, this persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth a whole lump. In other words, if I allow somebody then to provoke me to start working for that which God Almighty is working in me, that is leaven. And that leaven is going to contaminate me, and I'm going to lose the reward. All right, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. The day of Jesus Christ is a day when it is going to be seen what we did, how we responded to the truth. We can't know that today. We see people all over. We don't really know unless we... In other words, there are certain cases where they speak to us and we can tell by their words, but generally speaking, we can't always know. That day is going to make it known. Look back in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll start in verse 4. And by the way, before I read, I want to remind you of something. There are those that teach that there are two different bodies involved, say that this right here represents the book of Acts. During this time, Paul wrote the Thessalonian letter, the Galatian letter, the Corinthian letter, and the Roman letter. And the idea being that this is Israel over here. Over here, he wrote Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. This is the body of Christ over here, according to that teaching. And that this is not this body over here. And there is a teaching there that that there is a split rapture. And that those that accept a teaching back here are going to go on into the tribulation after the rapture takes place. Whereas those that have received the teaching of Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians are going out at the coming of the Lord and miss the tribulation. And a lot of this is hinged upon the day of Christ. They take 2 Thessalonians, and they, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, they say that 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, that the day of Christ being the rapture, they say. That rapture cannot come except there come a falling away first and the man of sin be revealed. In other words, we'll say that the middle of the tribulation here, second coming is here, all right? They would say then that the day of Christ is the rapture. I do not believe it is, assuming it were though. Now watch. If the day of Christ is the rapture, then according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the rapture could not come until the man of sin, according to them, stands in the holy place saying, I'm God. In other words, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Therefore, the rapture couldn't come until, according to them, the man of sin stands in the holy place saying, I'm God, and then they could go out there. The whole thing in a nutshell that I'm getting at here is that the Philippians are looking for the day of Christ just as the Corinthians were looking for the day of Christ, just as the Thessalonians were looking for the day of Christ. And if the day of Christ is the rapture, and if the rapture doesn't come until the middle of the tribulation, then the Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians are going to the middle of the tribulation. There is no such thing as a split rapture in the context. The split rapture is a split between the lost and the saved. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in every prayer you are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the blamelessness in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now please turn to 1 Thessalonians, and look in 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? Now, I'm interested in the crown of rejoicing there. The hope, the joy, the crown of rejoicing. Go back with me to 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 13. For we write none other things unto you than what you read or acknowledge, and I trust you shall acknowledge even to the end. As also you've acknowledged us in part, that you're our rejoicing even as we're your rejoicing even as you are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. Notice that the Corinthians will be Paul's rejoicing in that day, as will the Thessalonians will be Paul's rejoicing in that day. Now go back to Philippians. In Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, we must read from verse 12 again. And I don't want to bore you with the thing, but verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you, as in 1:6. Both the will and to do is good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputing. That is denominational minded. That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke. That is, you'll be that way at the judgment. In the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Hey, they all might. The day of Christ is the same to the Corinthians, to the Thessalonians, to the Philippians. There is no difference in it. If the day of Christ is the rapture of the church, and if the day of Christ does not come until the man of sin appears, then bless your soul, the rapture won't come until the man of sin appears. But the day of Christ is not the rapture of the church. I have no reason to believe it's the rapture of the church. It's the glory after the rapture. It has to do with that which is spiritual. It has to do with the glory. The day of the Lord has to do with the wrath. The day of the Lord has to do with that which God Almighty is going to bring upon. It's that day of judgment and wrath and condemnation that is going to come upon those that do not trust the Lord as their Savior, that do not receive the Lord as their Savior, that reject the truth and so forth. That's the day of the Lord. The day of Christ is the glory. It's the manifestation of his glory in us after we've gone to the judgment seat of Christ, after we appear with him in glory. It is that appearing in glory when we're seen in glory. That's exactly what Paul is referring to rejoicing about. Notice in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians 1. Verse 3, we're bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly in the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God. That is, your patience and faith is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation of them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Now notice, let's try that again. Verse 7, and to you who are troubled rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Well, it's clear to me. In other words, when is the rest of verse 7? It's when the Lord is revealed. Verse 8, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, not on you, and them that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, not on you, you obeyed it. Who shall be punished, those who disobeyed, shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe in that day, because our testimony among you is believed. Wherefore also we pray always for you that God would count you worthy of this calling. Not count you in this calling, count you worthy of this calling. What would make them worthy of the calling that is theirs? Back in verse 4. So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is a manifest token. In other words, the token, the sign, the symbol that you will be worthy of the glory that is going to be revealed is your attitude now in the tribulation that comes upon you, the pressure that is put upon you, and the suffering that you do for Christ's sake today. In other words, that which you do now is a token, it is a sign, a symbol, whatever, that you are worthy of that which God has given unto you. If you reject that, in other words, if you line up and walk in goose step with the rest of the religious system of this world to avoid the persecution and the suffering, then you're not worthy of the calling which God has called you unto. It does not change the fact that God Almighty has saved you. It does not change the fact that God Almighty has chosen you. It does not change the fact that God Almighty is going to change you and make you like unto the Lord and so forth. That doesn't change. But the crown associated with it, the crown and the prize associated with that calling, is received as you walk worthy of that vocation for which you're called. How's our time? Turn to 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 6. 2 Timothy 1, 6. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. In other words, if I'm a partaker then of the afflictions, the suffering, and he said in 1 Timothy chapter 5, I believe that maybe I got the passage wrong there, they that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. In other words, then, if I allow the Spirit of God in me to work out my life today, I will suffer persecution and tribulation. I will suffer as Paul suffered. The religious system is not going to love me. They're not going to be putting out their hands for me and saying, come on, won't you be a part of our system and whatever? In fact, if I'm in that system, chances are they're going to be saying, get out. We don't want you in our outfit. We want you to go the other way. Get away from us and quit bothering us. Now, as this tribulation and these things come upon me, Paul said that I need patience and faith, that I endure this, and my patience and my faith enduring this tribulation is a manifest token that I'm worthy of the calling that God has called me unto. In other words, if I'm denominational-minded and I just join up with every Tom, Dick, and Harry, I'm not worthy of the vocation I've been called into. In fact, I am denying the truth of the oneness of the body of Ephesians chapter 4. I'm absolutely just fascinated week after week when I listen to radio like on Sunday morning. And I'll hear the preachers here in Pensacola, one very prominent preacher, and I hear that preacher teaching absolute truth from the Word of God until he gets to a point. When he gets to that point where that he'd have to deny that baptism is for the church, which is the body of Christ, he just gets in goose step with the denominational system to the extent that 4 or 5 years ago, the man made a statement, in effect, that he would rather have fellowship, and he called a man's name, this man is a liberal Presbyterian, that he'd accept that fellowship before he would accept fellowship with a man who rightly divides the word of truth, which he called a hyper-dispensationalist. It is absolutely fascinating the way the thing works. Well, I mean, who enjoys hearing their names called, linked with hyper-dispensationalism as an ugly word, and that we teach drunkenness and teach people to live a life of drunkenness and rottenness and whatever, and that we teach that there is no hell, and that we teach that none of the Bible that is for us but Ephesians through Colossians and so forth. I mean, who enjoys anything like that? And yet, Paul said that in these things, have patience and faith. It is God that worketh in you. He's going to work out your salvation, and that your patience and faith in this, your continuous holding forth the word of life, is a token of your worthiness of the calling which he's called you unto. And Paul said, I pray that you'll do this so that I can rejoice in the day of Jesus Christ. That is, when I see you crowned, when I see you in glory, I'll rejoice, and I'll know I didn't run in vain as I penned these words, as I, by the Spirit of God, wrote this book, and so forth and so on. All right, in Philippians, we're going to stop in Philippians 1, verse 6, and Lord willing, we'll take up in verse 7 next week. Right now, let's take a break.